Good morning. It's wonderful to see each of you this morning. It's a beautiful Lord's Day, and what a blessing it is to assemble together. If we think back to this time last year and how things were, as far as even just the assembly of the saints and what we were having to do at that time compared to today, I think we can all rejoice and say thank you, God, for being able to be together and being able to study together. What a blessing it is a year later to be together in person, to study God's Word, and to rejoice and worship Him. As was announced, Doug is having a meeting in Ohio, and I'm so grateful for the opportunity that the elders have given me and his place to prepare a sermon this morning. I hope and pray that everything that we discuss this morning will be obviously according to God's Word and His will, and I hope that what we study this morning will be something that will be very applicable to us to help us grow and to become better Christians. There is none like you, Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For it is your due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they altogether are stupid and foolish. The instruction from idols is nothing but wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of a craftsman, and of the hands of a goldsmith. Their clothing is of violet and purple. They are all the work of skilled people. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. The earth quakes at His wrath, and the nations cannot endure His indignation. This passage comes from Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 6 through 10, and it plainly states the truth of the matter. Who is like the Lord? No one. No one is like the Lord. He plainly states, there is none like you, Lord. You are great. Your name is great in might. He is the living God. He is the everlasting King. There's a hymn that we often sing that states, there is a God. He is alive. In Him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. The Lord our God, He is alive and He reigns, and the great I am demands our respect, He demands our reverence, He demands our obedience, He demands our lives. Reverence to God is something that is so lacking today, isn't it? Many do not truly know who God is. Many think they know who God is, but they don't truly know Him. Many do not respect God's character, many don't respect His holy name. Many do not know of or have forgotten His magnificent works, whether past or present. Many do not know of His will for their lives. Many do not know of or even consider His abundant promises and His abundant blessings that He offers. Many do not know of His warnings. They don't know of His wrath. They don't know of His indignation. Many do not know of or consider the truth and righteousness that is only found in Him. And because of that, many do not revere God. Many do not respect Him. We may find ourselves wondering sometimes, why is there so much confusion in the world? Why is there so much confusion about what is right and what is wrong? Why is there so much confusion about what is true and what is false? It really boils down in so many cases to people not respecting and not revering God Almighty. A dear friend of mine, some of you all know him, he's a woodworker, and as he works in his shop, he often keeps the TV on, and he keeps it on a station that plays old westerns all day. So in between him running the saws and running the sanders and things like that, you can hear the lines from old westerns. And one of the lines that you hear so often in old westerns is where the main character is maybe speaking to an opponent, and he makes the statement, "Do you know who I am? Do you know who I am?" And he says it in a much cooler, more grisly voice than I have. But that's a really attention-grabbing statement. Maybe we can think about times when people have said that to us, where we've made that statement, "Do you know who I am?" It gets your attention. So this morning, we're going to be talking about, do you know I am? Do you know God? God revealed Himself to Moses with a resounding "I am." In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, Jesus even referred to Himself as I am. As they came to arrest him in the garden, he said, "I am he." And when he made that statement, said, "I am he," they drew back and they fell to the ground. It's a bold statement. There are some important questions for each of us to consider. Do you know who God is? Do you know the great I am? Do you know God Almighty? Do you know your Creator? Do you know of his will? Do you know of his way? Do you know of his character, his expectations? Do you know of his truth and his righteousness? Praises be to him that this is not a mystery. We don't have to wonder this morning, well, I hope I please God this morning. I hope that our worship is acceptable to him. We can know the answer to that. His word fully reveals what he desires and what he wants. And it's up to me and you to study it and to abide in it and to do it. This morning, several of the passages we'll be looking at will be coming from the Old Testament. And we know that Romans chapter 15, verse 4 tells us that whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. So we'll be looking at several passages from the Old Testament this morning as we consider, do you know I am? First, let's consider some characteristics of God. Consider some characteristics of the great I am. First, God is the potter, and we are the clay. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8 reads, "We are the clay, and you are potter, and all of us are the work of your hand." Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 9 states, "Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. A piece of pottery among the earthenware pottery pieces. Will the clay say to the potter, 'What are you doing?' Or the thing you are making say, 'He has no hands.'" How many people today want to question God and say, "What are you doing?" Or even insult God and say, "He has no hands." Isaiah 29:16 says, "You turn things around. Shall the potter be considered equal with the clay? What is made would say to its maker, 'He did not make me.'" How many people today want to say, "God did not make me"? The clay speaking back to the potter. Or, "What is formed say to him who formed it? He has no understanding." How many people want to say to the great I am, "He doesn't understand"? We must remember who we are. And we must remember who God is. God is the creator. I am the creation. And I need to accept his will and his way because God is in control. We have no right to question what he has done or what he is doing. He is the potter and I am the clay. We also need to consider that God's thoughts and ways are not my thoughts and ways. Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 8, God said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The thoughts and ways of God are not like our own. God's thoughts are far greater. His ways are perfect. God makes it very clear that man does not think or perceive things. The same manner that God Almighty does, the great I am. Also, let's consider God is holy. And since God is holy, he commands and demands holiness of those who follow him. Leviticus chapter 2. "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" Leviticus 20 and verse 6, "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have singled you out from the peoples to be mine." And 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 14, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" God is sacred, God is holy, and he demands that we, as we seek him and we follow him, we are set apart likewise. Following God's commands demonstrates a reverence and a respect that he deserves. Our allegiance and our respect to God is demonstrated through the act of obedience, and without obedience, reverence is honestly lacking. We also know that God changes not. His counsel endures. Malachi 3 and verse 16, "For I, the Lord, do not change." Psalm 33, verse 11, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." God's will never changes, his word is timeless, his promises everlasting. God's counsel never changes. God is also a jealous God. God is a jealous God. Exodus 34 and verse 14, "For you shall not worship any other God, because the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." There can be nothing between God and man. God expects us to put him first in all things and to revere him as holy, because he is a jealous God. God is also beyond comparison. He's incomparable. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 13, states, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or who, as his counselor, has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? Who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding?" Skipping down to verse 18, "To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare with him?" Verse 25, "To whom then will you compare me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One?" There's no one like God. If you had to complete the sentence of "God is like," and you had a blank, it's really hard to fill that blank. The things that we try to look at, physical things, and things that man has tried to do to be equal or comparable with God, just don't quite add up, because God is greater. God is greater. He's incomparable. We also know that God's commands are for our good. Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning in verse 11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." God desires good for his creation. We just sang a song. The song we sang this morning was, "God is love." God loves us. His love is abundant. So the commands of God have been given to man for our benefit, so that we may prosper. God wants us to have a future and to have hope. The conclusion is, there is no one like God. And this is only a small sampling of the characteristics of God that are revealed in his holy word. But God is awesome. The great I am deserves our respect and our honor. He deserves our reverence, because he is holy, and he expects us also to be holy. The question we have to ask ourselves is, how have others responded to the great I am? As we look in God's word at so many examples of individuals, how have others responded to the great I am? Well, we also have to ask ourselves, how has God responded to disobedience when man has not done what is expected of him and commanded of him? As we look to the old law especially, we have very specific commands that were given to men. And God was to be honored as holy, and the children of Israel were to be holy themselves. With each command, the people had a choice. They had a choice, and they had the ability to respond in so many different ways. They could have questioned the legitimacy of the command or questioned God. They could have questioned the appropriateness of the command. They could have sought their own ideas in their own ways. And how often have we read the Old Testament and read of stories of people who took it upon themselves to find solutions? They also could have sought peace with men rather than peace with God. And how often did that happen? And it continues to happen. Or you have situations in which people responded with obeying God, showing him the reverence that he deserves and giving him the reverence he deserves. So let's consider a few examples that come from the Old Testament of individuals and situations where we see obedience and disobedience concerning commands that have been given by God. First, let's consider Nadab and Abihu. This comes from Leviticus chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, but a story that I think most of us know very well. Leviticus chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, they placed incense on it. And they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored.' So Aaron, therefore, kept silent. Aaron's sons offered strange fire before the Lord. The strange fire was not authorized or commanded by God Almighty. And because of that lack of reverence, a lack of respect for the commands of God, they lost their physical lives. How did Moses and Aaron react? How did Moses and Aaron react to the great I am? Well, we know Moses' response is that he spoke to Aaron. And he spoke of God's holiness, and he recited the commands of God. He said to Aaron, "By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored." Moses is very wise in this statement to say, this is what the Lord said, and this is why this occurred. He was not treated or revered as holy by Nadab and Abihu. Consider Aaron's response. Aaron's two sons had just been killed. How would that make you feel? Emotionally, how would that make you feel? Does Aaron shake his fist at God? Does he deny God? It says here, after Moses spoke to him at the end of verse 3, it says, "So Aaron therefore kept silent." He kept silent. We read this and we learn of two individuals, Nadab and Abihu, who did not respect God's commands, did not give him the reverence he deserves, did not treat him as holy. But on the other hand, you have Moses and Aaron's response. They saw the power of God. They understood. They needed to respond with respect during a very difficult time, and they humbled themselves and remembered the holiness of God. Consider Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, we have the account of Aaron and Miriam who are speaking against or murmuring against Moses. And by doing so, they're speaking against and murmuring against God Almighty. So here's a situation where Miriam and Aaron spoke against their brother Moses with some very bold statements, some complaints that demonstrated a lack of reverence for God's plans and God's instruction. They spoke out and they said in verse 2, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?" This is where individuals and man has a tendency of, I'm going to take it upon myself. I think this is what sounds better. This isn't fair that Moses has all the authority. Has he not spoken to us as well? Don't we have some authority here too? That's what Miriam and Aaron are trying to do here. Well, verse 2 tells us that the Lord heard it. And very much like a father who has disobedient children, and they look at their children who's just done something that they shouldn't do, and they say, "Come over here." It's pretty much what happens right here. God says to Miriam and Moses and Aaron, "You three, come to me." And a pillar of cloud comes down. God's presence comes down, and he calls specifically Aaron and Miriam to him to speak with them. And what he says to them is very powerful. Let's look here at Numbers chapter 12, beginning in verse 6. God said, speaking to Miriam and Aaron, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. It is not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household, and with him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings, and he beholds the form of God. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" Key statement there is when God says to them, "Why were you not afraid? Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" Because by doing so, they were speaking out against God and his will. So the consequence was Miriam was stricken with leprosy. Aaron then cried out to Moses. And then Moses cried out to God for the leprosy to be removed. It was a dire consequence, but Moses had to plead on her behalf. We also have in Leviticus chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, requirements regarding cleanliness. Throughout the book of Leviticus, we have so much information about the Mosaical law, and how God required cleanliness, and how uncleanness was dealt with, and how that had to be outside the camp. It could not be in the presence of God Almighty, the great I Am. It's very detailed instructions that we see in so many of these instances. And some of the commands are sometimes very unique to us. When we look here at Leviticus chapter 14, we find these are instructions that are given concerning someone who has leprosy and how they can go from being unclean to clean and what process they needed to go through to do that and the commands of God concerning that. Beginning in verse 1 of Leviticus 14, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out to the outside of the camp. Thus the priest shall look. And if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper, then the priest shall give orders to take two live clean birds, and cedar wood, and scarlet string, and hyssop, for the one who is to be cleansed. The priest shall also give orders to slay the one bird in an earthenware vessel over running water. As for the live bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet string and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was slain over running water. He shall then sprinkle seven times the one who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and he shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the live bird go free over the open field. The one to be cleansed shall then be washed, or his clothes shall be washed, shave off all of his hair, and bathe in water, and be clean. Now afterward he may enter the camp, but he shall stay outside the tent for 7 days." And it continues to go through this process of what is required for this person to be considered clean after having leprosy. And we read this, and it may cause us to ask some questions. It may cause us to wonder, why these requirements? What does this mean? Questions such as, why does one bird have to be killed in an earthen vessel under running water? Why does then a live bird have to be dipped in the blood of the dead bird? Why then does the person have to be sprinkled seven times with the blood of the dead bird? And you go through this process and you're just wondering, what does this mean? Why? Well, when we show reverence to God and we understand his being, and we go back to the points that we started with of him being holy, and what he expects of us, and that he's the potter and I'm the clay, the conclusion is obvious. The answer is, do you know I am? God can command whatever he wants and whatever he wills, and it is righteous. My job is not to question it. My job, as an obedient servant, is to obey it. The requirements for the children of Israel was also to hear it and obey it, because God is holy, he is righteous, he is justice, and he is love. Also, we think about Moses not being permitted to enter the promised land. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, we have this situation where Moses pleads to the Lord to be able to go into the promised land. How difficult it must have been that he was told that he would not be able to go and enter the promised land. This was the consequence of his disobedience when he struck the rock twice when God told him to speak to it. God gave him that direct command and he disobeyed. So consider how God spoke to Moses after he requested to see the promised land here in Deuteronomy chapter 3, beginning at verse 23, is where I'll begin. Moses said, "I also pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, 'O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Let me, I pray, cross over and see the fair land that is beyond the Jordan, that good hill country in Lebanon.'" Verse 26, "But the Lord was angry with me on your account, and he would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, 'Enough. Speak to me no more about this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah, lift your eyes to the west, the north, the south, and the east, and see it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over the Jordan.'" God responded to Moses with anger, and he said, "Enough. Don't speak to me anymore about this." You may read that account and say, how can God be so harsh? How can God speak to Moses like this? I thought Moses was the most humble man on earth. That's what we're told in God's word. We're also told that obviously the law was given through Moses. God spoke to Moses through a burning bush and sent him into Egypt to deliver his people out. What a great man Moses was. What a humble man he was. But again, the answer is, do you know I am? Do you know God? God has every right to do his will, and his judgments are righteous. There's no error in his judgments. God told Moses directly in Deuteronomy 32:51 that this was the consequence due to Moses breaking faith with God, and he did not esteem him as holy in the presence of the sons of Israel. This was the consequence. So the question is, after looking at these examples, how do I respond to the great I am? How do I respond to God? From our study this morning, what's the application? We know who God is from studying his word. We know of his great character. We know of his power and his might. We remember that he is the potter and I am the clay. But do we revere him in our life as being holy by obeying his commands? In the book of Ecclesiastes, the last statement in the book of Ecclesiastes says what the conclusion of the whole matter is. The conclusion of everything is this: fear God and keep his commandments. Because this applies to every person, for God will bring every act into judgment, everything which is hidden, whether good or evil. So whether we consider the individuals we studied earlier, such as Nadab and Abihu, or Miriam and Aaron, how the leprous person was to have these procedures done to keep them from going, or keep them from moving from being unclean to clean, and what they would have to go through, or we consider how he dealt with Moses, we have to make a choice concerning how we will respond to God and how we will respond to his commands. When we read God's commands, do we question its legitimacy? When we read God's word, do we question its legitimacy? Do we begin to question God and say, well, God wouldn't command that, would he? We read some of these passages like the requirements for dealing with a person with leprosy, and I think that would be an honest response. Why birds? Why do we have to kill birds? Why do we have to sprinkle 7 times? Why do we have to do these things? Do we begin to act that way and question the legitimacy of God and what he wants and what he commands? Do we also question its appropriateness? Do we begin to question and say, well, after reading a command of God, that's just unloving. That's just uncaring. That's unkind to act that way or to believe that. Or do we say, well, that's just old-fashioned. That's what the early church did. That doesn't apply to us today. It's 2021. That was a social norm back then. Or do we read it and also say, well, God loves us too much to require that of people? God loves us too much. He wouldn't desire that for us. He wants us to be happy. And we realize all these statements I'm making, where is that in God's word? Where can I go to a book, chapter, and verse and support those arguments? Also, we think about, do I start to create my own ideas and my own solutions? This is a problem King Saul had in so many different individuals, where they try to take it upon themselves and come up with their own solutions. We're always wanting new things, aren't we? As human beings, we're always wanting to talk about new things. But the fact of the matter is, when it comes to God's word, he has told us, stick to the old paths. Do it my way. Stand firm in them. That's the way it's to be done. God doesn't need my new ideas. Rather, he needs you and I to obey his commands. And also, do I seek peace with men before I seek peace with God? You know, sometimes the right thing to do isn't right in the eyes of men. Sometimes it doesn't agree with what's politically correct or what is human reasoning or the norm of the day. Sometimes doing what is right is very difficult, but it's right in the eyes of God. It may even cause division. It may cause a rift in your family relationships or with your friends. But you're doing what's right in the eyes of God. We cannot put peace with men before the requirement to have peace with God. And I'm not saying that we need to be not seeking peace with men, but the priority needs to be seeking God's peace first, and then seek peace with men. Or do we obey? We have some choices here. We can read God's word and his commands and continually question. Say, I can't mean that. God wouldn't want that, or speak on the part of God. Which honestly is very disrespectful. It doesn't revere him. But the response that we have also is that we can just obey. The commands and examples in God's word are clear concerning that we are to please him by obeying him, and we have to be holy as he is holy. So whether the command is concerning how is one saved? How is one saved? When we read of baptism being essential, that baptism saves you, do we obey it? Or do we question and say, well, that just doesn't make any sense. How does that work? God commanded it. God commanded it. And I need to obey it. Or how we worship. Whether the command is how we worship, singing hymns and songs together. How we assemble, when we are to assemble. We are to offer the Lord's Supper, or when that is offered. Do we obey what God commands concerning those things? What about the role of the church? The qualifications of elders and deacons. The role of elders. The role of the congregation following their leadership as being the sheep and they the shepherd. The roles of men and women in the church. The role of church discipline and how it is to be carried out. The giving of our means and how those funds are to be used. God's word is clear. It's not up to me. It's not up to you. We have to follow God's will. What about the role of marriage in the home? The commitment of marriage. The roles of a husband, the roles of a wife, the roles of children in the home. God's word is clear. Will I accept it or will I question? I have that choice. So the question is, will I revere God? Will I respect God? Will I fear God? Will I obey the great I am and seek his holiness? There's a passage from Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 25 which reads, when the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. The righteous has an everlasting foundation. God knows what's good for us, and we need to trust him. We need to revere him and continually seek his will and his way, and then abide in it fully. So the question this morning is, do you have an everlasting foundation? Do you have an everlasting foundation? Have you come to God in reverent obedience and obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ as we read it in God's word? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Will you proclaim that Jesus is Lord? Will you repent and turn from your sins? Will you be baptized and wash your sins away as God has instructed? Will you then live a life of service to him? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you can do that this morning. You can have your sins washed away. Also this morning, you may be a Christian who has sin in your life. You haven't revered God as you should. God's promises are true. God will forgive us if we will come to him and humble ourselves and ask of his forgiveness and turn from our sins. He'll forgive us. But we have to take that step. If you're subject this morning to the Lord's invitation, please come forward as together we stand and sing.
There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than glows in any earthly sky. For Jesus is my light. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, while the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows His smiling face. There is sunshine in my soul. There is music in my soul today. A carol to the King.